Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you for who you are, your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your patience. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that you have given us your word. You have kept it so that we can know you, that we can know your heart, know your will, and Lord, so that we can know how to live. Father, we pray this morning that you would be our teacher. By the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would do that. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, Oh Lord, Help! We're having a baby! You know, those words, I believe, you know, or words like that, have been prayed probably countless times over thousands of years, don't you think? By first-time parents, they're just like, oh no, you know, we're getting into uncharted territories. You know, that raising a child, having a child, something that, you know, you've never done before, it's just a scary thing. I mean, you think about it, because when you realize we're having a baby, we're going to have a baby, you're no longer going to be responsible for just you, yourself anymore. You're bringing a brand new life into the world, and you're responsible for that life. That this little person is going to be totally dependent upon you for everything, for food, shelter, protection, even protection from themselves, right? Man, and they can get into trouble, right? And you know what? Even more important, we're responsible for teaching this new little person the very basics of life. What's right? What's wrong? As we're desperately trying to keep them out of trouble, and especially in this day and age, huh? All those things that they can get into, the drugs, the gangs, and you know, our daughters getting pregnant before they're married, and all those kind of things that can happen. And yet the most important thing that we're responsible for as parents is teaching our children who God is and how to serve him and why it's important to do that. And you know, if we get that right, all those other things will be addressed. I'm not saying that all those things will be taken care of and everything will be perfect and we'll all live happily ever after. As we'll see, that's not always the case, because even if we do everything as right as we can, even if we do get the spiritual aspect of our training our children right, there's really no guarantee they'll avoid all the possible sins and all the possible problems out there. And I know some of you may be thinking, hey, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't God guarantee that if we raise them right, they'll turn out right? And most of you might be thinking of Proverbs 22:6 right now. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a number of things right there, but first of all, something that we need to understand about Proverbs. This isn't a guarantee from God. Proverbs, for the most part, are, generally speaking, this is the way that it is. Usually, if you do this, then this will happen. That's what Proverbs are. They're a collection of wise sayings. They're things that where God imparts us wisdom. And if you think about it, if you train up a child in the way they should go, you've got a whole lot more chance of ending up with a child that is going in the right direction than if you just let them raise themselves. And there's a lot of kids on the street right now that have been left to raise themselves. And we see that in our society. And I know that, you know, when you look at this, it seems like a promise. And there are those pastors who have taught that this is a rock-solid promise from God. And because of that, many sincere, godly parents have felt condemnation from the devil. Because, man, you know, where'd we go wrong? We did everything that we thought we should. We did everything the way that we understood that we were supposed to. Why isn't our kid living right? Man, we're failures. We're just failures. That's what it is. Or even worse, God failed. We did everything just like God said, and he failed us. Well, let me tell you something. That's wrong, okay, on a number of levels. You know, first of all, God never fails, okay? That's something we need to settle right now. God never fails. Whenever there's a problem, whenever there's a fault somewhere, it's not with God. God is perfect, and he never fails. And the thing is, other than our Heavenly Father, there are no perfect parents. As right and as perfect as we may try and be, and as hard as we may try to do things right, we make mistakes, don't we? I remember raising our child. Our child, she's 44 now. But I remember a number of times going to her and saying, "Tori, I'm sorry. I yelled at you. I snapped at you. Right? This or that." And apologizing, asking her forgiveness. But never forget this, folks. Whether you are parenting right now, or you have, you know, you're a parent, but your child is older, they're an adult, don't ever forget this. We're living in a fallen world, first of all, okay? We're living in a world that is fallen, that is not what God originally intended. And all of our children are born with a sinful nature, aren't they? And if you've raised kids, you know, oh yeah, amen, they got a sinful nature. Nobody has to teach them to sin, right? Oh, you gotta try like crazy to get them not to sin, but nobody has to teach a kid to sin. Nobody has to teach a kid to be selfish. Mine, 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 you know? Kids learn that so quick. Nobody has to teach a kid to hit their sibling when mom or dad isn't looking, right? Pop! Ah! Did you do anything? Nobody has to teach a kid to lie either, right? Oh! Did you eat that? Did you steal that cookie? I didn't do that. They have a fallen nature. And also, they have a free will just like you and I do, huh? They can exercise that free will for good. They can exercise it to kind of go after their sinful nature too. And something else we know, the devil is out to get them. And we're told in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he does that. He devours kids. He wants to devour our kids. My wife and I went through all of that. Never God failed. That we knew better than that. But we lived under condemnation for many years. Our first pastor had two seemingly perfect daughters. And when we would ask him, how do you do it? How do you do that? They're so perfect. And he'd answer, he'd say, well, I just read the Bible and do what it says. What's that communicate, right? And what it says is, well, you obviously must not be doing that. I'll just slit my wrist right now, you know. And I'm sure, absolutely sure, he never meant to condemn us. But there were a number of struggling parents that felt the same condemnation, too. He would say it from the pulpit, and we never sought out people, and I think that's wrong. You know, if you go, you know, I'm offended, my pastor offended me. If you go looking for other people to rally to your cause and all that kind of stuff. No, people sought us out. Our daughter had such a reputation for being a wild child that, and you know, we were pretty visible in that church, and people would just seek us out, you know, hey, I'm struggling too. We're, you know, man, my husband or my wife and I, you know, we're having these problems and all of that. And, you know, our daughter was so bad, folks, that she caused, was it kindergarten or first grade? Kindergarten teacher? She caused her kindergarten teacher to quit teaching altogether. Honest to goodness, no exaggeration. That teacher said, this is what it's all about, I'm done. I go drive a truck or something, you know. But see, the thing is, there's no perfect person other than Jesus. There is no perfect pastor, even though our first pastor was an awesome, and he is an awesome pastor. He's a great pastor, an awesome Bible teacher, an awesome man of God. I got nothing but respect for him. But he wasn't perfect. There's no perfect parents and all that. And unfortunately, both of his daughters did backslide in their late teens and early 20s. I understand that they're both back walking with the Lord now, but I believe the Lord used that time to bring some understanding and some compassion to our pastor on that. But something, and I want to share this before we get into the meat of our study. I know this is like one of the longest introductions you have heard, but something that the Lord spoke to me during those dark, dark days, and I hope you might find some comfort in this too. But during that time of being condemned and thinking that I'm just an idiot, you know, I'm a horrible parent. You know, my wife and I, man, we stink at being parents. This is horrible. The Lord spoke to me one day, reminded me of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Understand that all of us, you, me, our kids, we all fall short of the glory of God. And Isaiah 53:6, which is a messianic psalm, a prophecy, you know, it's a prophecy of Jesus, but he says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, think about what that means. Every person who has ever lived, except Jesus, has sinned, fallen short, turned away from God, done our own thing, and that's why Jesus had to come to die for our sins, to die for the sins of the whole world, that the Father laid on Jesus all of our sins, including the sins of our kids. And here's the comforting part. God just really spoke this to my heart. He said, look, I'm your Heavenly Father. And he continued to speak to me, and I walked away with this. If our Heavenly Father, who is perfect in every way, has had all of his kids go astray except one, Jesus Christ, who are you and I to think that that would never happen to our kids? Think about that. Man, that just blessed me. That took like a 1,000-pound weight off of me when he spoke to me. But you know what? Even if our child does go astray, and that doesn't mean that they're lost forever. You know, like that proverb that we just read, you know, when they are old, he will not depart or she will not depart. And one of the, I think the classic example of that in our time is Franklin Graham. You know, he gave Billy and Ruth some real heartaches and headaches growing up. But you see what happened to him. He was raised right. You know, he was taught right, and he came back. And we still pray for our daughter. You know, she has the right and wrong down. She's just not kind of walking tight with the Lord. And still I pray, Lord, how old is old? When she is old, she will not depart. How old is old, Lord? She's 44. I was wondering, you know, if she listens to this, you know, what she's going to think, but oh well, deal with it. But today, as we look at this couple, and we look at their life, and here in Judges 13, and in greater detail, we'll be looking at the life of their son who will be born to them, we'll get a good look at that sinful nature. We'll get a good look at free will and the temptations that the devil throws at us and our kids. And today, we're going to look at the circumstances surrounding their son's birth, and we're going to see some helpful things for us to consider as parents and as grandparents. And in following weeks here, we're going to look closely at this couple's son and his successes, his failures, and we're going to try and learn from both his successes and failures. And last week, we saw the end of the tough guy judge, Jephthah. Now, there has been three judges after Jephthah, and that's how we get to chapter 13. And look at verse 1 now. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Since we've been in Judges now, in just these really 13 chapters, seven times we've read the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And each time it's brought judgment from the Lord. Now, just in case you haven't been here and all, whenever you see the Lord, and the word Lord is in all capital letters, that's the translators letting us know that that's the proper name for God, Yahweh or Yahweh. We only have the consonants now, YHWH or YHVH. And I point that out because Yahweh was their God and Yahweh is our God. Same God, folks. He's the judge of the whole earth and he's the one that we'll stand before and we'll give an account to. And it does matter what God you worship and what God you serve. And the main point here is, though, is that something is fundamentally wrong that this continues to happen. Every time there's no leader, every time there's no judge, they do evil in the sight of the Lord. And there's a couple of problems. And number one is, we already mentioned it, the sinful nature of man. Paul saw that in him, and you pick up his frustration there in Romans 7. And when he gets to verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." In other words, Paul's saying, you know, this is driving me nuts, because I realize in my flesh, nothing good. I stink. And, you know, I want to do good. That's there. The will to do good is there. But every time I try, I just can't do it. It's just not with me. It's just not in me. I can't find the strength to perform that which is good, to do what is right. And that's why every time Israel had no leader or judge, they did evil. And it's only by being born again that we can overcome sin personally. And, you know, in Romans 7:25, the first part of it, and I'll just read it from the NIV, he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's where the help comes from. That's where the strength is by being born again, by putting our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, letting him fill us with his Spirit. Then we have the power to say no to sin, to do what is right. We have the Holy Spirit convicting us, even when we're thinking wrong things, to steer us into truth. Now, the second problem is that each successive generation that grew up, they grew up in good times, and they didn't feel the sting of their sin. They didn't experience the consequences of sin personally or the sin on a nation. And folks, when we don't discipline our children, we could get really into that, and that's a whole study. But, you know, the Bible warns us, don't set our heart on the child's destruction by withholding discipline. They have to feel the sting of their sin. And these Israelites that grew up in the good times, they didn't feel the sting of the sin of their parents when they sinned and God brought judgment and then deliverance. And somehow, for the most part, the parents were either negligent in their training or weren't able to convey the seriousness of sin and the need to walk with Yahweh. But as we mentioned, as we'll see later, even the best parenting often falls short due to the sinful nature and the free will, as well as the temptations that come our way. So Israel is again living under God's judgment because of their sin. And this time it's the Philistines that Yahweh has allowed to dominate and oppress them. And it's been 40 years. 40 years of that. That's the historical and national backdrop to this setting here. So let's meet the parents. Verses 2 through 5. "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Now, whenever you read the angel of the Lord, and the especially with the letter A in the word angel capitalized, again, that's the translators letting us know this is either a theophany, which is God appearing as a man, or a Christophany, Christ appearing as a man before he became a man at his incarnation there. And remember, we looked at this before, that being barren, being childless, was seen as a curse. It carried a stigma in that day and in that area. And they believed that, well, God was cursing this person or this couple, and if at the very best, he wasn't blessing the couple or that woman. But that wasn't true in her case. God had a purpose and a plan for Manoah and his wife. And folks, he has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. Everything that happens to us, God allows for a reason. God allowed the difficult circumstances in their life and in our lives for a reason. You know, and while some things that come our way might not be good in and of themselves, God uses them for good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." See, Mrs. Manoah, we don't know her name, we'll just call her Mrs. Manoah. You know, the barrenness that she had would not only cause her to stick out for being barren. There's a barren woman there, you know. Yeah, she didn't have any kids. Oh, yeah, God must hate her, kind of thing. And so she did stick out. But when she becomes pregnant, though, think about that. She's barren, and she's long in years. And now all of a sudden, hey, you know, are you pregnant? Which, guys, never ask a gal that, okay? Just don't. Because if you're wrong, oh, it's bad. I speak from experience. But think about, once she gets pregnant, it's going to be such a greater blessing for her, right? And think about it. If she has a kid when she's, you know, in her late teens, early 20s, like everybody else, no big deal. But if she's been barren for 20 years, 30 years, whatever, she has a baby, oh, man, wow, you know, God's answered my prayer. God's given me a baby, finally, what she's longed for, what she's prayed for. What a blessing, huh? And not only that, it's a big deal to the people looking on, isn't it? Oh, this is a miracle. Mrs. Manoah, she's pregnant. Wow. Look how God has blessed them. Oh, we were wrong. We need to go apologize. You know, this child must be something special. And we've seen that before, right? We've seen this exact thing several times. Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old. He has Isaac. Oh, yeah. Big deal, huh? And Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, in their old age, had been barren, but then gave birth to John the Baptist. And so this was great news. This was awesome news. And the angel of the Lord tells her that her son is to be a Nazarite. That means someone that is consecrated or separated to the Lord. Now, you can read all about that later on today in Numbers chapter 6, the first 21 verses. But usually what a Nazarite was is a person who voluntarily separated or consecrated themselves to the Lord. And it was usually for a specific time, for a relatively short time. And they were to have nothing to do with wine. They couldn't have anything to do with vinegar made from grapes or fresh grapes or raisins or really anything that came from grapevines. They couldn't have anything to do with it. A Nazarite was not to cut his hair until the time of his vow was finished. Then he could cut his hair, and there was a whole bunch of sacrifice and all that stuff that had to do with that. They were not to touch or even to go near a dead body, not even for a close relative like mom or dad. And her boy was to be a Nazarite, but not just for a short time. He was to be a Nazarite, consecrated to the Lord for life, from birth to death. And really, isn't that just like what we're supposed to be? From the time we're born again to the time that the Lord takes us home, we're supposed to be consecrated, given over to the Lord for his use. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the Lord also instructs this mother-to-be how to raise their son once he's born. No grapes, no unclean food, no razor on his head. You know, raise him as a consecrated man. That's how she was to raise him. That's how her and her husband Manoah was to raise this boy. And, you know, doesn't the Lord instruct all of us how to raise our children? Huh? Through his word? There's all kinds of direction there. You know, they were to raise their son with a particular goal in mind so that he would grow up to be a consecrated man to the Lord. And all of us should have a goal in mind when we're raising our kids, right? Not just to kind of do it haphazardly or willy-nilly or anything like that. There's a purpose and a plan for each child born, and we should be seeking the Lord for that. And really, what we need to do, and I think this is something that a lot of parents forget, is that we should have a purpose and a plan for the end product. That's where our focus should be. I remember hearing, probably, it's probably been 35, 40 years ago, listening to Dr. James Dobson on the radio, and I remember him making this statement. It was something to the effect of, we're not raising children, we're raising adults. It's like, and I got it. I understood that our eye should be on the end result. We're not trying to end up with little kids. What we're trying to do is end up with productive, healthy, happy, well-adjusted, God-fearing adults, right? And so what we're doing as we're raising our kids, what we're thinking of, should be to that goal, to that end, that purpose. We don't want to see them as, you know, 30-year-old little kids. That's, you know, unfortunately, there's a lot of those around today, right? But how do we want our children to end up as adults? That's where our thoughts should be. And again, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If we'll do that, if we'll train them the way they should go, most of the time, they'll end up going the right direction. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So the angel tells this woman that she and her husband will have a son soon, and then he gives her some instructions on raising her son, but her husband isn't there. Now, the next couple of verses is the ultimate. Honey, you'll never guess who I ran into while I was out. Look at verses 6 and 7. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now notice that she thinks that this is a man of God. He wasn't a man. He was the angel of the Lord. Well, he looks like the angel of the Lord, but he was the angel of the Lord. And something that you kind of get from this, and every time you see an angel appearing and speaking to people, even the angel of the Lord, the angel doesn't make a big deal as to who they are, as to who, you know, who they are, whatever, no names given, where he's from, and all that kind of stuff. See, the big deal always, within every counter of an angel that you'll see, the big deal was the message that they had from the Lord. What did God have to say? That was the big deal. Should be a big deal to us, right? What does God have to say? Fortunately, we've got a Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, we can hear what God has to say. He's given that to us. Now, verse 8, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. I think that's the wisest prayer that any parent-to-be or grandparent-to-be can pray. Oh, Lord, teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. I think that's an awesome prayer. And You know, with my wife and I, when we became Christians, our daughter was almost 2 years old. When we received the Lord as our Savior and our Lord, you know, we understood we cannot raise her the way our parents raised us. No way. Because I kid around, it's like I may as well have been raised in a cave by a pack of wolves, kind of thing. You know, there was no godly instruction. I just kind of a side note. I can't remember my dad ever saying 10 words to me unless he was plastered. I really can't. I can't remember him ever saying I love you. I can't remember him saying, you know, anything, giving me any kind of direction other than when he was plastered, when he was drunk, and the advice he gave me. I remember one of those things. I can't even repeat it here in church. We say it was bad, bad. So we realize, man, we have got to hit the reset button. We have to go to the Word of God. We have to let God teach us how to be parents. And so we constantly pray this kind of prayer. And we search God's Word for the answers to that prayer. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.'" So understand this. Just as God listened to Manoah's prayer for help to raise their children, God will listen to our prayers like that. Because really, that's God's heart, right? He wants us to raise our children in his ways. And 1 John 5:14 tells us, now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's God's will for every parent to raise their children in the way he should go. And he will answer that kind of prayer. Now, understand this. God's a good God, and he doesn't want to make it hard for us to do his will. He doesn't hold us accountable for doing what's right without letting us know what is right. But again, how to raise, how to be a parent, all of that's in his word. We have to go and search that out, but we have to prayerfully search it out. Lord, show me. Show me what I need to do. Show me how to implement this in our family. Verses 11 and 12, "So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass.' What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So after Manoah makes sure that this is the man, and he lets him know, "I am," and he lets him know he's in agreement, "Let your words come to pass," like we would say, "Amen, yeah. Yes, so be it. Let it happen." He then asked some deep details about the boy's future that really were already told to his wife. And the angel of the Lord's response, look at verse 13 and 14. "So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe.'" The angel of the Lord doesn't really answer his question, huh? You know, he just tells him, "No, you just make sure you do what I've already told your wife to do." Oftentimes people want special revelation from God. They want to go beyond what the Word of God says and all that. "Well, Lord, speak to me personally." Now, God does that. He can do that. But folks, everything that they need to know, everything that we need to know, is in God's word. He's already told us. God's given us his word, the Bible, so that we can know his word, so we can know his will. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, "All scripture," all folks, "is given by inspiration of God." And that literally means is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, you notice that, for every good work, and that would include the work of parenting, wouldn't it? That's a good work. And folks, where we always have to start, Well, we always have to start at parenting or anything in life is by doing what God has already said to us in His Word. Why should the Lord convey any more truth to us if we're not willing and if we're not obeying the truth that He's already given to us? So that's where we always have to start. And if we need a little word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, if he sees that we're trying and we're going to His Word and all stuff, and we're praying, Lord, what do I do about this situation? You know, God can answer that. He will do that, but we got to make sure that we're obeying what we already know. After this, Manoah, we won't read these verses, but he wants to bless the man. You know, he still thinks he's just a man. He wants to bless him with a meal. Hey, hang out here. We're going to make you a meal. Well, the angel of the Lord says that even if he does that, he's not going to eat it, and anything that they offer must be offered to Yahweh. So Manoah, he still doesn't know. He's speaking to the angel of the Lord, and they get this offering together. And in fact, Manoah asks him his name at that time, and the angel of the Lord doesn't tell him. But he lets Manoah know that his name is Wonderful, which really is literally, it's beyond your comprehension. It's beyond your understanding. You wouldn't get it if I told you, kind of thing. And so this couple presents an offering to the Lord on this rock that they had used as an altar, and a fire appeared on the offering, consumed the offering, and the fire and the offering ascended up into heaven along with the angel of the Lord. And it was at that point that Manoah understood who he'd actually been speaking with. And it's funny what happens after that, okay? Nothing really huge theological, but look at verses 22 and 23. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." Come on, honey, get it together. You know, would he tell us we're having a kid if he was going to toast us, huh? Sometimes we can jump to the wrong conclusions, can't we? And Manoah certainly did. Oh no, we're dead. We've seen God. And sometimes we really need our better halves to help us out to kind of get it, to get the big picture. And that's how God designed marriage to be. We're to complete each other. The two are supposed to become one flesh. So we get a complete picture of things in life, whether it's parenting or any other detail. The two are to become one flesh. And we need each other to see all of the details, to see problems and circumstances from different perspectives, and so that we can consider all of those details and then make a good decision. So, did she have her baby? Look at 24 and 25. "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manahah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." So Samson's born. And many of us are familiar with Samson. It's been said that he was the strongest weakling ever. And we'll see his ups and his downs, his challenges, as well as the heartache that he causes his parents over the next several weeks. But for today, if you're at any stage of raising future adults, whether as parents or as grandparents, cry out to the Lord, just like Manoah. Seek His Word daily. And folks, constantly pray for your kids. I remember when our daughter was giving us so much trouble, I remember some of the people that kind of bought into that whole deal that, well, if you just do what the Bible says, everything's going to be perfect. They would say, "Well, have you prayed for her?" No. You think I ought to do that? Really? Is it come to that? No, we should be praying without ceasing. And when you love someone like your child or your grandchild, oh, you can't help but be praying all the time. Even when they're good, even when they're doing well, you still want to be praying. You want to be lifting that child up to the Lord all the time. And we should be doing that. And we should constantly praying for the child and for ourselves into doing what's right, you know, again, with the end result in mind. Folks, we're living in challenging times. And I got to thinking, you know, maybe what we all need to do is make the kind of resolution that Joshua did. He made it early on, back when he was serving Moses, back as a teenager, and it's how he lived. But he proclaimed it at the end of his life as Israel was in the Promised Land. And it was kind of a challenge to the Israelites. And I think it's a proclamation that should challenge us, and that we should take the same kind of commitment, the same kind of resolution. Joshua 24:15, he said, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think each and every one of us should have that same heart, should have that same commitment. We will serve the Lord and all that that entails. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for the direction that you give us. Father, we also thank you for the comfort that we find, and knowing that even when we do mess up, even when we do try our hardest, but our kids still go astray, Lord, you show us why. And you give us hope. And we know that you love them more than we ever could. And that's such an awesome thing, Lord. Father, right now, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. Right now, we commit, Lord, as a fellowship and as a bunch of individual believers, that as for us and our house, we will serve you. And Lord, we lift up our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. And pray, Father, that if they're walking with you, that you would strengthen them and they would continue to walk with you. And if they're not, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we know that you're bigger than our mistakes. We know that you are more powerful than the enemy. And we lift them up to you, Lord. Pray, Father, that you would cause them to walk with you all the days of their lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.